Please take a seat. We continue this morning our series on spiritual warfare, understanding the way that the enemy works, but also how we can begin to call out, "Your kingdom come," and stand against the schemes of the enemy. And this week and next week, we're going to be looking at our spiritual weapons and how we step out in them. And last week, Pastor John gave us three tips in spiritual warfare. He said the first one is love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. He says love is our greatest spiritual weapon. The second we heard last week was the importance of prayer and using God's word, setting the word of God in our hearts. And then thirdly, the importance of the relationship that we have with Jesus. To minister in his authority, we have to have relationship with him. And today we're going to be thinking about how we use our spiritual weapons, specifically how we get ourselves right in a right place with God to use our spiritual weapons. And then next week we're going to look at how we actually step out in faith in using our spiritual weapons. And to do that today, we're going to be looking at the life of Esther in the Old Testament. And to understand the time and the context of that, there was a king called King Xerxes, and he had a wife called Queen Vashti. And one night, King Xerxes was holding this great banquet, and he invited his wife to come and dance and to entertain the others there. And she went to him and said, "No, I'm not." And he wasn't very happy about this. And so he asked all his advisors, "What do I do?" And they said, "Well, if the queen can say no to the king, then that would give permission for any of our wives to say no to us for whatever." And in the time and context of that day, that wasn't the done thing. So they said, "Get rid of her and find a new queen." So they enlist the equivalent of Simon Cowell to tour the land with an X Factor style competition to find the most beautiful person they possibly can to be the next queen with King Xerxes. And they come across Esther. Esther was a Jew, one of God's chosen people, exiled in that place, and they find her, and she is stunning. And so they find her, and they say to her, "We're going to send you away. We're going to send you to a spa for 12 whole months." I can see a few people ready to sign up for this already, to make sure that she was as beautiful as she possibly could be. And Esther had been brought up not by her parents, but by her cousin Mordecai, Mordecai the Jew, as he was known by the king and his advisors. And the king had an advisor called Haman. And Haman didn't like the people of God. He didn't like the Jewish nation because he felt that they were going to become too great in the land. And so he sent out a rule across the land which would say that the whole of the Jewish nation should be wiped out. Now Mordecai heard about this and he wasn't very happy. But Haman liked to be the man with the power. And so whenever he walked out of the king's gate, Mordecai would be sat there. And he refused to stand up in Haman's presence. And he was fuming. So he sends out this letter across the whole land which says all the Jewish people are going to be wiped out. And Mordecai gets a message to his wife Esther to say, "You're the queen. You need to go to the king. This is what has been said. Our people are going to be wiped out. Maybe God has put you here for such a time as this that you might save the people of God." And that's where we pick up the story today. If you've got your Bible with you, we're in Esther chapter 4. Esther chapter 4, we're going to read from verse 6. And Esther had a number of advisors because she was the queen. She had a number of servants. One of them was called Hathach, and this is who we hear about. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate. Mordecai told him everything that had happened to him, including the exact amount of money Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict for their annihilation, which had been published in Susa, to show to Esther and explain it to her. And he told him to instruct her to go into the king's presence, to beg for mercy and plead with him for her people. Hathach went back and reported to Esther what Mordecai had said. Then she instructed him to say to Mordecai, "All the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that they be put to death unless the king extends the gold scepter to them and spares their lives. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king." When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer: "Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this?" Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai: "Go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." Three things that I want us to think through from the story of Esther in terms of being prepared to use our spiritual weapons. The first is this: don't go to the king until you go to the King of Kings. Secondly, obedience is key. And thirdly, don't go alone. Firstly, don't go to the king before you go to the King of Kings. Esther had two seasons of preparation in her life. The first one was her 12 months away, getting prepared to go and become the queen and marry the king. The second was also before she went to the king. It was this moment we've just read about where she said she would spend 3 days fasting and praying. Before she went into the presence of the king, she went to the King of Kings. Before she stepped out, she saw the importance in spending time with God, because she knew that she was about to enter a situation which could have been incredibly hostile. It was a situation which could well have resulted in her life being taken. She would go into the king, and the king would either raise his sword, which meant she could come before him, or he would leave it to the floor, which meant that she should be killed. And she knew that she couldn't do this on her own, but she could only do it in the power and the strength of God. So before she went to the king, she went to the King of Kings. And we see this principle right throughout Scripture. In the book of Ezra, Ezra has rebuilt the temple of God after the exile, after God is bringing back his people and restoring his people in Jerusalem. Ezra rebuilds the temple of God, and he invites the people of God to come back with him to Jerusalem, and not all of them choose to go. But Ezra knows that he needs an army to go with him. He needs people on horses. He needs soldiers. But he doesn't want to go to the king. And so in Ezra chapter 8, verses 22 and 23, we see that Ezra prays and fasts before entering the king's presence. The next book along, Nehemiah. Ezra's built the temple. God puts on Nehemiah's heart to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. We talked about it a few weeks ago. And before going to the king to ask if he could go, Nehemiah 1 verse 4, what does Nehemiah do? He prays and fasts to God before he goes into the king's presence. Daniel chapter 9, after all Daniel has done in Babylon, there's a new king, a king called Darius. And before Daniel enters his presence, Daniel 9 verse 3, we see that Daniel fasts and prays. Acts chapter 13, the apostles are trying to establish who God is calling to go out on mission trips. So what did the apostles do? They fast and they pray. And then in Acts 13, verses 2 and 4, they lay their hands upon Paul and Barnabas and say, "We have fasted, we have prayed, now you go." Before we step out in faith, I believe God calls us to spend time in his presence, to seek his will, to capture what God's heart is for us, because God has placed each and every one of us where he has put us for the purpose of his kingdom. But before we rush into things, it's so important that we catch what God's heart for our life is. Earlier this year, a lady in Birmingham decided she was going to surprise her boyfriend for his 30th birthday with a trip to Las Vegas. And she decided that she was going to announce this trip to him in the middle of his 30th birthday party. So the lady's there, and she's online trying to find flights. And to get across to Las Vegas isn't cheap. And so she's there on lastminute.com, scrolling through all the flights, and eventually she finds flights from Birmingham to Las Vegas, 5 nights, all inclusive, for the two of them, for £1,200. She books the flights. They get to the birthday party. The party is in full swing. People are eating and dancing and hanging out together. Midway through the party, the lady gets up, she grabs the microphone, and she says to her boyfriend, "You need to pack your bags," which worried him a little bit. But then she says, "Because we're going to Las Vegas, and our flight leaves in a few hours. We need to pack our bags and go." So they rush out of the party, they go home, they pack their bags, they get in a taxi. The taxi takes them to Birmingham Airport. They get out of the taxi, they walk into the airport departure lounge with their wheelie cases behind them, and they look across the computer screens at the check-in desks, and they can't see Las Vegas anywhere. So they walk up and down again, and still no sign of Las Vegas. And the lady gets out her phone and she checks her emails and she finds her booking confirmation, lastminute.com, Birmingham to Las Vegas, the right date, the right time. She's confused. So she goes over to the staff worker at the desk and says, "Look, I'm supposed to be flying to Las Vegas tonight and I can't see which check-in desk. Can you tell me where to go?" And the worker looks at her email and says, "There's no flight going to Las Vegas today." And she says, "No, there is. Here's my email. It's Birmingham to Las Vegas." And the worker looks at her email again and says, "This is Birmingham, Alabama. And you're in Birmingham, Black Country. I don't believe God is calling us to be a lastminute.com people. I don't believe God is calling us to be people who just rush into things, but I believe God is calling us to be people who first of all seek his heart and his will for our lives. Jesus himself said, "I only do what I see my Father in heaven doing." I believe God is calling us to first seek him and his will, seek him and his kingdom. And you know, the challenge isn't always the things we don't want to do. You know, for Esther, of course she wanted to fast and pray because she knew she was going into a difficult situation. Sometimes maybe the distractions for us are the things that seem like a good idea. I'm just going to do it because it seems like a good idea. But have we first sought the heart of God? I believe God is far more interested in a relationship with us than the things that we achieve. Colossians 4 verse 2 says, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful." What's one of our main weapons in spiritual warfare? It's prayer. And prayer isn't just us listening to God the things that we want him to do. I think prayer is about us catching the heart of God. Maybe God's will for us is to pray his will into a situation, to catch what God's heart is, and to pray that he may use us in such a way as he chooses us to do. The temptation is when things seem good and easy to just rush in and do it anyway. In 1 Kings chapter 22, we read about a king called Jehoshaphat, and he totally gets this. The king of Israel goes to King Jehoshaphat of Judah. This is after the nations have split. And he goes and says, "I think we need to fight together for the town of Ramoth Gilead." And Jehoshaphat, he completely understands this. This is 1 Kings chapter 22, reading from verse 4. So he asked Jehoshaphat, "Will you go with me to fight against Ramoth Gilead?" Jehoshaphat replied to the king of Israel, "I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses." But Jehoshaphat also said to the king of Israel, "First, seek the counsel of the Lord." Do you know, I think one of the key things for us in spiritual warfare is this: first, seek the counsel of the Lord. Lord, you have me here. Lord, what is your heart and your will? It may seem good to just do this, but Lord, before I jump in, what is it you are calling me to do? Maybe three questions we need to ask ourselves. Firstly, what have we heard from God? What do we believe God is calling us to do? Secondly, does it match up with what the Bible says? This is the most authoritative way that we can hear Jesus speak today. If it doesn't match up with what Scripture said, it probably isn't something of God. And then thirdly, have we got people around us that we're saying, stand with us, pray with us, help us to discern whether this is the right thing? Before you go into the king, go to the King of Kings. Secondly, obedience is key. from verse 10 of chapter 4 of Esther. It says, "Then she instructed him to say to Mordecai, 'All the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that they be put to death unless the king extends a scepter to them and spares their lives. But 30 days have passed since I was called to the king.'" She doesn't want to go. "When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this message: 'Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this.'" Esther doesn't want to go into the king's presence, but Mordecai persuades her. Mordecai reminds her that God has placed her in such a position that one act of obedience could result in the whole nation being saved. And in the realm of spiritual warfare, we're not standing up to a literal king like Esther may be, but as we've talked about in the weeks that have gone by, we are standing up against the powers and principalities of darkness in this world, yet we are called to bring the light of God. But I believe God is calling us to be a people who are obedient, who are strong and courageous, who are willing to say, "Lord, I've heard what you're saying. Lord, I believe this is where you're calling me. And so, Lord, even if I don't want to do it, I'm going to be obedient." But sometimes the task feels too big. Do you know, for Esther, how can I go before the king? If I go into the king's presence, then there's the potential that I will be killed. This task is far too big. Or maybe we feel that we don't have the experience. You know, for Esther, I've not been into his presence for 30 days. I've not been there. How can I possibly go before him again? And you know, the enemy wants us to think those things. He wants us to think that we're not experienced enough. And he wants us to think that the task ahead of us is far too big. Yet we are called to be ambassadors of the cross of Christ. We are called to be light in this dark world. Whether you like it or not, Brexit seems like it's going ahead. And it's going to be under the leadership of our current Prime Minister, Theresa May. And that means that over the couple of years that are ahead of us, there's going to be a number of meetings, and there's going to be debates, and there's going to be all these different things to try and work out what the future of this country is going to be like. But because there's going to be so many different meetings in different places, there's no physical way that Theresa May can be in every single place. So what does the Prime Minister do? She sends an ambassador on her behalf, maybe the foreign secretary, maybe somebody else, but she sends somebody else to go to those meetings. Now, you and I could probably go to Brussels. We might not get very far, but we could go to Brussels and we could try and give our case for why we think Britain should or shouldn't be part of the European Union, but we would go with no authority to do so. But when the foreign secretary goes and he's able to debate, he's able to make decisions, he's able to speak on behalf of the Prime Minister of Great Britain. Why? Because he goes with her authority. He is her ambassador for Britain. And in the same way, you and I are ambassadors of the cross of Christ. It says in Colossians, "We were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light." We are called to be ambassadors of light in this place. Luke 10 verse 19 says, "I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome the powers of the enemy. Nothing will harm you." Words that Jesus spoke to his disciples that I believe are true for us today, that we have the authority of Jesus. When we first go to the King of Kings before we step out, when we capture God's heart and God says to us, go, he also gives us his authority to do so. I believe God wants us to be obedient, to be a people who say, "Lord, we're willing to do what you call us to do." Now, God is sovereign. He is over everything. God doesn't need us to do that. Listen to what Mordecai says to Esther. He says from verse 14, "For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's household will perish." Do you know, if we don't do what God wants us to do, then God will still work out his plans, but we may miss out on an incredible blessing. We may miss out on what God is calling us to do in that place and that time. God is calling us to be a people who are obedient. God is ruler over all things, but he delights in delegating responsibility to us, his children. My little three-year-old Hannah, when she first started her first nursery on the Wirral, she would go in each day and we'd pick her up, and on the way home we'd say to her, have you had a good day, and who have you played with? And for the first few days that she went, every day she would tell us that she'd played with the same person. Who have you played with today, Hannah? Today I have played with Henry. And we'd take her the next day and we'd pick her up. Have you had a good day? I've had a good day. Who have you played with today? Have you made any friends? Today, I have played with Henry. And this went on for a couple of weeks. And I thought, this is lovely. She's made a little friend called Henry. The other part of me was thinking, I'm her dad. She's my daughter. I need to find out who this boy is. And one day I arrived at 5 o'clock and I went up the stairs and turned right into the room that she was in, and the workers said, oh, Hannah's not in this room. She's in the other room today playing with Henry. I thought, here's my opportunity. So I walked through the room, kind of avoiding like the mess and all the toys all over the floor. I turn around the corner and there is Hannah, hand in hand with Henry, the Hoover. You see my little girl, she loves Henry the Hoover. She hates the noise of Henry the Hoover, but she loves Henry the Hoover. We have the pink version, Hetty, in our house. And whenever we come to do the hoovering, she always says, can I help? I want to help. Can I use Hetty? Can I get Hetty out? And we say, okay, you can help. And we're there hoovering, and I'm trying to do long strokes so that hoovering is as quick as possible. She's trying to do it in all different directions, but she's helping. And if you've got children or grandchildren, you know that your children and grandchildren love to help. But we know in all reality, they're not helping in the slightest. But the thing we love is that we're doing it together. We wouldn't want it any other way because we delight in doing it together. And you know, I think the same is true of our walk with God. Sometimes we can think it's really good that I'm doing these things for the Lord, but really, we're just like those children helping. God is sovereign. He is over all things. What's God calling us to do? He's calling us to be obedient. He just wants us to do it together with him. God has a plan for this world. To pray your kingdom come isn't praying, Lord, my will be done. It's praying, Lord, your will be done. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. That's about capturing the heart of God and saying, Lord, I'm obedient. Let me do as you choose. Where is God calling you to be obedient this week? Where is God calling you to step out in faith? Where is God calling you to cry out, your kingdom come, your will be done? Maybe it's praying for that family member who's sick and believing that they'll be healed. Maybe it's in sharing the gospel with somebody in your family that isn't a Christian. Maybe it's in your workplace to start to stand up for some of the others that are a little bit cast out of the side. Maybe in your school, it's to get alongside those who are bullied. Where is God calling you to be obedient? Because I believe that we will see far more of the kingdom come, that we will advance so much more in spiritual warfare, which is all about advancing the kingdom, if we are obedient to God. I believe we'll see more people healed if we pray for them. I believe we'll see more people saved for the gospel if we share the gospel with them. I believe we'll see more people set free if we pray for their freedom. But where are the acts of obedience? It's the stepping out in faith. Maybe that's as simple as turning the telly off and spending more time praying to God to capture his heart. Maybe it's having conversations with people that are going to be difficult to have conversations with. But as was with Esther, one small act of obedience resulted in a whole nation being saved. Don't go to the king before you go to the King of Kings. Capture the heart of God for where he's calling you to be obedient to him. Then the second thing, be obedient to what God is saying. And then thirdly and finally, don't go alone. From verse 15 it says, then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai, go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king. Esther knew that she couldn't do this on her own, but she needed people standing with her, praying for her, fasting on her behalf, and fasting with her. Each and every one of us has a part to play in the kingdom of God. God has a plan for your life, exactly where you are right now. God has a plan for you. Maybe you're the only Christian in your workplace. Maybe you're the only one in your family who follows Jesus. Maybe you're the only one who's believing for a great miracle of God and people look upon you in a funny way. And maybe sometimes in the depth of your heart, you cry out, Lord, why am I here? Lord, what am I doing? But I believe God probably has you there because he's going to be working out his purposes through your obedience to him. Each and every one of us has a part to play. Some of us will be on the front line. Others will be praying. Others will be supporting. Others will be financing. Others will be encouraging. But we all have a part to play in the kingdom of God. But we're not meant to go it alone. Proverbs 27 verse 17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. If we're going to step out in faith, we can't do it alone. If you take a hot coal out of the fire, it goes cold within minutes. If you leave the coal in the burning embers, it'll stay warm for hours. Do you know, one snowflake, if it falls and lands on your face, it melts within seconds. But get a few snowflakes together and our country cannot cope. Yes. There's an importance in us being together. Unity is important in the kingdom. We're called to do it together. It's why I'm so passionate about these prayer cards that are out today. Men and women, everyone here, there is a card at the back with your name on. Take that card today. Inside it is the name of one or two other people. Take out that name, pray for those people, meet together, have coffee together, pray together. Why? Because as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Christianity was never meant to be an individual sport, but it's a team game. We do it together. Just one final illustration to help us see that. I could do with a volunteer. Danny, can you come and join me, please? Because if you pick on the preacher before the preacher's spoken, Esther knew that she couldn't do this on her own, but she needed others with her. Danny, could you just stand there for us, and could you just raise your hands as high as you can for me, please? Just a little bit more than that. I'm disappointed I've not got more bits of paper to give you in your hands right now, but it says in them, you can just stand there for a moment. It says in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, two are better than one because they have good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity on any who falls and has no one to help them. If two lie down together, they'll keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. We're not called to walk this life alone, but we're called to do it with others. And in the book of Exodus, a great battle is taking place. How you doing, Danny? Good. In the book of Exodus, a great battle is taking place between the Israelites and the Amalekites. And there's a young man called Joshua leading the army. And as Joshua is advancing, Moses is up on the hill praying to God. His arms are outstretched, much like Danny's are. And as his arms are raised, the nation of Israel are winning the battle. But as his arms begin to ache and they begin to sink, the Amalekites begin to defeat the Israelites. Moses realizes that he's not called to do this alone. This is what we see. This is Exodus chapter 17. Would you like me to read this quickly or slowly, Danny? Exodus chapter 17, verse 10. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the mountain. As long as Moses held his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur held up his hands. Maybe Pat, if you could come and just hold Danny's hands up for us. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. What's so important in using our spiritual weapons? That we don't go through this life alone. Prayer is essential. We may be on the front line, but we must have people alongside us praying. Take those prayer cards today. Who is with you in your walk as a Christian? Who is your Aaron and who is your Hur? Who do you meet with? Who has permission to speak into your life to say things aren't looking good, how can we pray? Or to celebrate when things are going well? And who is the Moses that you're holding their arms up to? If you can't think of anyone, I challenge you this week to find someone. Ask God, who is it you're calling me to stand with? And who is it that has permission to speak into my life? Thank you, guys. You can go and sit yourselves down. Don't go to the king before you go to the King of Kings. Obedience is key. Jesus walked this life. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross. He took away all the sin and shame of our lives, everything we've ever done wrong, and everything we ever will do wrong. 3 days later, he rose again. And because of that, we are offered eternity with him when we die, and life in all its fullness here on the earth. But what's more, he doesn't leave us alone. He sent his Holy Spirit to fill us. The same power that raised Christ from the grave is at work in you and I, so that we can cry out to God, your kingdom come and your will be done. But Lord, may I be obedient to your heart and your will. But then he also gifts us with the church. We're not called to walk this life alone, but we're called to do it together. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. You have the power of God at work in you, but also we're called to do this life together. Get alongside others, support, encourage, and build one another up. Don't go to the king until you've been to the King of Kings. We're not called to be a lastminute.com people. When we've been to the king, be obedient to what God is saying. And thirdly, don't do it alone. Let's do it together. Why don't we pray together?